If you've been with us this fall, you know that we've been returning to the passages in the Gospels where Jesus teaches about the character of the kingdom, one passage after another. And today we're turning to one where we see how the kingdom advances against its foes. I was already planning this when the attacks in Paris happened, and it puts these kinds of battles in a whole different light as we come to God's Word this Sunday. But it is good news, and good news for those of us who live in a violent world. We'll be reading in Luke chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 14. And let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, thank you that you have provided for us the teaching of Jesus about the character of the kingdom you're bringing in this world and in our lives. Open our minds, embolden our hearts. We want to follow you well, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 11, beginning at verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the one who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Others to test him kept demanding from him a sign from heaven. But he knew what they were thinking and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself becomes a desert, and house falls on house. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out the demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I cast out the demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." This is the word of the Lord. Banners were ripping in the wind. The shout went up. The soldiers charged. After a whole year, finally their siege had breached the walls and they took the city. And once in the city, they put men, women, and children to the sword. And they raised the banner over the city and thanked God for the victory. And emblazoned on the banner was a cross. The soldiers were the armies of Europe. And the city was Jerusalem. The year was 1099. And their goal was to liberate the Holy Land from Islam. And it was the first of what would end up being 8 crusades spread over 2 centuries of time, as these Christians took and then lost various parts of the Holy Land. Not exactly the proudest chapter in church history, though those who fought under the banner of the cross were certainly proud. They believed that their crusade was a spiritual quest and that as they took up the sword, they were advancing the kingdom of God. Of course, along the way to the Holy Land, they paused in several European cities and slaughtered a bunch of Jews. And then, of course, they slaughtered even more Muslims in the Holy Land. And so to this day, the Muslim jihadists cite this slaughter as justification for their attacks, just like they did on Friday. The Crusader memory has cast a very long shadow. And it's very disturbing to us to think that Christian brothers and sisters ever took up the practice that the Muslims call jihad. But so the church did. And they did it under the banner of the cross. And that's one reason why the church in our era has tended to shy away from this military imagery of the faith. But you know, if you take the scripture seriously, that's hard to do. There's a big batch of scripture that makes use of these military images. For example, all through the Old Testament, the Lord is regularly described as the Lord of hosts, literally the Lord of armies. The Lord led the people of Israel to conquer Canaan. He had their armies carry the Ark of the Covenant before them into battle. He wanted the symbol of His presence there right before the armies. And so the Old Testament from start to finish is woven through with this military imagery and action. When you flip to the other end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, you find Jesus returning in triumph at the head of heaven's armies. But still, we don't know quite what to do with this imagery. It's not our favorite for the Christian life, especially with Muslims launching jihads. And we Christians will join in with our countrymen in defending ourselves and our nation. But we don't want even to remotely resemble the kind of people who wage jihad. And we'd like to forget entirely about our own crusader past. When we let go of these military images in the Scripture, we're losing an important part of the Scripture's teaching. And in the process, we're lopping off a big part of our understanding of what the kingdom of God is and what our mission is as people of the kingdom. Already this fall, we looked at an event in American history that is an interesting image of how the kingdom of God advances. In World War II, when the Allies invaded France on D-Day, June 6, 1944, they managed to establish their beachhead. And then over the next 11 months, they fought valiantly and with great loss of life to reclaim all that territory that the Germans had taken and the lands around them. Once they had established the beachhead, militarily, it was pretty much a foregone conclusion that the Allies were going to win. But even so, the battles were real, and the Nazis resisted with everything they had. A German man, a New Testament scholar named Oscar Kuhlmann, observed all of this from within Germany, and after the war, as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, he lifted up the most amazing kind of image about how this works with the kingdom of God. He put it this way. He said, when Jesus came and died on a cross and rose from the dead, it's like the beachhead of the kingdom was established. And as with D-Day, once that beachhead was established, the victory was assured. But the victory will not be fully realized until Jesus comes again, the VE Day, Victory in Europe Day of the kingdom of God. And in the meantime, just as in World War II, the battle is real. And so the kingdom of God advances. Victory assured by Jesus, and yet final victory still before us. And who are the troops? Well, I'm looking at them. That's us. Now, all of that by way of framework to hear rightly this teaching in Luke's gospel. Jesus had just encountered demonic powers in a man who was mute and had delivered the man from that demonic presence. This was not a friendly rivalry. This was spiritual warfare. Jesus defeated the demonic foe hands down, no contest. Even so, his religious opponents, the leaders among the Jews, accused him of being in cahoots with the devil. So Jesus used this moment as an opportunity for teaching about demonic power and the advance of the kingdom. First, he answered their charge that he was on the devil's side. They said, you just work for the devil. And with simple logic, he asked, why would the devil defeat his own demon troops? No, what you are seeing is the evidence that the kingdom of God has come. Jesus came to bring the kingdom, to bring it to bear in the world and in our lives. And everything he did in one way or another demonstrated the character of that kingdom. And so because the kingdom of God is a place of wholeness, he demonstrated its character by healing. And because the kingdom of God is a place of right living, He described its character as he taught. And because the kingdom of God is a place where people are free from the powers of evil, he delivered people from demonic powers. If anyone wondered whether Jesus really had the power to bring the kingdom that he said he was bringing, here was one more sign. They just heard with their own ears this man who had never spoken speak. Imagine that. The man who'd always had to just rely on signs and what he could do to get by what he wanted to say, now for the first time his tongue was loose. And they heard with their own ears the words. He had been delivered from a demonic power that had stolen his tongue. And everywhere Jesus went, things like this happened. There was evidence after evidence after evidence that the kingdom of God had come in power. He was establishing this beachhead of the kingdom and reclaiming from the evil one the people that the evil one had stolen away. This mute man belonged to God, not to the evil one. And now Jesus was liberating him by delivering him from the presence of that demonic power. This was just one more instance of Jesus advancing the kingdom of God. So, Jesus described what the people just saw. He said, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his castle, his property is safe." He's referring to the devil as the strong man. And the devil is strong. Strong enough that he was able to seize God's place in the hearts of humanity. He invaded God's good creation. He took captives. He took us captive. And subjected our world, subjected us to lies and half-truths and malignant ways, and captivated the people of this world with a promise that he would not keep, a promise of life and joy. But Jesus continues, when one stronger than the strong man attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his plunder. The tyrant is the devil, but he has met someone stronger still. His name is Jesus, and he is more than a match for the strong man. Jesus liberates the captives. He's come to plunder the strong man's castle. He has come to liberate his captives. And the devil who once held all of us as his captive is defeated by this one who has come. And in Jesus Christ, we are free. And more, having claimed us as his own, Jesus says, "Now fall in behind me." We're going to liberate others. And he gives us back our tongue. We who have been muted in telling the truth about ourselves and our world by the power of Jesus have had our tongues loosed to speak of the grace and goodness of the Savior, sometimes loudly, sometimes quietly, but no longer are we mute. We can speak the good news of the one who has the power to advance the kingdom of God as we fall in behind him under the kingdom banner, as he liberates all those that he has called to be a part of the kingdom. You were made for this. I think that's pretty cool. We get to be partners with Jesus in the great liberation of the kingdom of God. Now, back to World War II. We've all seen pictures like this on the screen, the pictures of the people of Italy and France and other nations as the Allies liberated them. There was pure joy. There was dancing in the streets at the liberty that they had brought. And the pictures are even more poignant of the concentration camp survivors who could hardly believe their eyes that they were being freed. They had given up. We get to be that kind of liberator. Jesus is leading the way. And the weapons of our advance are the weapons of Jesus. We don't take up suicide bombs. We have no interest in Kalashnikovs and beheadings. They are antithetical to what Jesus is about. Rather, our tools are the servant's towel. and the soup ladle and the loving word of truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we bathe these servant encounters with the people of the world in prayer so that the confusion of the battle doesn't separate us from the mission that He's given us. This one who is stronger than the strong man has vested us with His power and invited us to join with Him as He liberates the captives. Now, sadly, in our day, many Christians are getting this backwards. In our increasingly secular culture, with values of paganism now weaving their way into the fabric of our land, rather than recognizing all the ways that the kingdom of God is advancing with Jesus at the head, many Christians are developing a fortress mentality. And so most of the talk we hear about culture wars is not in the sense of liberating captives, it's in the fearful sense of self-preservation, as if we're playing defense. And we worry about ourselves, and we worry about our youth. And so we strategize how we can build the walls higher and dig the moats deeper to separate ourselves. And it is true, we must devise means to protect our Christian identity and to particularly the forming identity of our youth. But that does not happen by building a fort and drawing within the Christian community itself and then pulling up the drawbridge. If that's the model of Christianity that we put forward to our youth, we've already lost them to a distortion of the faith. Christian life is not life on the defensive. It is always life advancing under the kingdom banner. And the strong man has taken captives, but there is a stronger man. His name is Jesus. He is on our side. We are on His side. He doesn't build forts. He advances. The kingdom banner is aloft over Him. He carries it. It is the cross. And we follow in behind as He advances. And what did the troops do when they managed to establish the beachhead in Normandy? Well, they secured the land, but they didn't stay there. They didn't just want to build a little fort on their little corner of France. They could have. I guess it would have felt safer for the moment, but instead they pressed their advantage. They came out of their safe place, and they pressed forward. Because the goal was not to make a safe place for themselves, the goal was to liberate the captives, which is our goal. It's the goal of Jesus. And these are the terms in which Jesus speaks in this passage. That He is on the move. He is inviting us to be with Him, advancing at what seems to be great risk to ourselves. We get to join with Him in storming the gates of hell as He leads the advance, and we liberate those who are still in the hold of the strong man. Now, who are those captives? Well, they're all around us. The relativists, the atheists, materialists, these that we often hear spoken of with scorn in the life of the church, people that Jesus loves. And in the life of the church, often it is these that we name as we build our fortresses. Muslims and Hindus and New Agers, cynics and addicts and abortionists, confused Christians twisting the teaching of the Scripture. Each of these people is captive in a different sort of way. Even these terrorists in Paris, what about them? Can we liberate people who are trying to kill us? Well, we can and we must. Which is not to say that in a broken world we don't have to defend ourselves from attack. We join with the military of our land and other lands in defending ourselves in the best ways. But even as we do, the end goal is not to crush, but to liberate even those who are attacking us. And so, in the complexities of trying to protect ourselves in a broken world, we dare not lose the goal of finally winning hearts to the message of liberation of Jesus. When people are shooting at you, it's natural to think of them as enemies. And they are, in an immediate sense. And often I hear people speak of opponents in our cultural debates as enemies too. But we must remember that in the final sense, none of them are our enemies. We have but one enemy. He is the devil. And all of these are in one way or another his captives. Even if they're holding guns in their hands, they're captives to the devil. The Lord has but one enemy. It's the devil. And it's the one that Jesus has already defeated. The victory is assured. And it's being realized even as we worship this morning. And we get to join with Jesus as he has his eye upon these that he wants to liberate. We've been sent. Now, how's that work? How does the Lord liberate such captives? Some are in marked bondage to demonic powers. And so when the Lord brings us into a ministry moment with someone who is overcome by a demonic power, we claim the Lord Jesus' authority and we speak with authority, binding that demonic power and sending it away. But many times the deliverance happens more simply. As we live in the midst of our culture, in the ways of Jesus, we cut off the supply lines of these demonic powers, and they have to flee. When we worship and teach the ways of Jesus and pray and feed the hungry and work for justice and rescue captives of sex traffickers and heal the sick and tell the good news, when we do these things, then people are being freed right and left in ways that often are beyond our full vision. But the Spirit is at work and people are being liberated. This is what Jesus did. Everything he did was liberating. Sometimes pointedly in the removal of a demonic power, but always people were being set free as Jesus told them the truth and loved them, which is what he has called us to do. And so we carry the battle forward in our personal lives, our relationships, in our own hearts as the Lord would deliver us from the powers of sin, in our communities as we speak the truth in love and live in kindness and service with those around us. In all of those ways, we get to be with the Savior as he advances the banner of his kingdom. And though we can't see the larger battle, all we see is the busyness and the fury around us, there's one who sees and has assigned us to particular places. And so we get to be a part of the advance of the kingdom. In a few moments, we're going to gather at this table. This is the victory feast. And at the same time, it is the provision that our divine commander gives us as those who still have a ways to march. And so we come to celebrate. We come hungry and thirsty to be fed by the one who goes before us. You up for that? You know, the Lord thinks you are. That's your calling. Now let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the great, great privilege of marching under the banner of the kingdom, the cross of Jesus. Thank you that we get to be your servants in that. We look to you. We follow you. We do what we can to keep in step with you. And we trust to you the big picture of all of this, knowing that you will be victorious. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.